replacing carpet rather than cleaning it. We are going to have to do that soon, and so we need to really pray about the Lord providing for that. But for now, we're going to clean up what we have. Want to take care of it as best we can. And I would encourage you, do your best not to mark up the carpet and spill things and those kind of things. And we try to keep food out of here and beverages out of here as much as possible. But anyway, help us with that. We're in chapter 4. We go through 1 Peter, and we're going to read the first 11 verses here. And again, this has not been a verse-by-verse journey. It's been kind of subject-by-subject, big thought-by-big thought going through. But the theme, the idea is going through the fire. And we all go through the fire. Peter says, don't be surprised by your fiery trials. And, you know, the old saying, if you're a Christian, you're either headed into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And that's the way our life is. But we can't get discouraged. We can't get down. We can't just quit. I'm sure everybody in this room has had times when you just felt like quitting. Amen? The battle raged and you thought it'd be easier just not to fight. But that's not an option. Not for a real Christian. And Peter tells us about fiery trials, and he's trying to help us as we go through these to see the Lord at work. And so tonight we're going to talk about what we've titled an alluring perversion. An alluring perversion. Peter writes, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Time out. Peter says Christ suffered in the flesh for us. Didn't he? Listen, when they whipped him, that hurt. When he pulled his beard out, that hurt. When they nailed him to that cross, that hurt. He suffered in the flesh for us. Peter says, now we ought to have that same kind of mindset that we are willing to suffer in this life, in the flesh, for him. That'll be our mind. See, we have the idea we're supposed to go through life and not suffer. Everything's supposed to be a bed of roses. But that's exactly opposite what the Christian life really is. And so Peter says, you ought to have this kind of a mind. He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So when you're willing to suffer in the flesh, you're going to want to live for the Lord, not for your flesh and the lust of men. He goes on. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He's talking about the old life. That's what I used to be. But then look at the next verse. Wherein they, that's the world, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world don't understand why you're the way you are. What happened to you? You used to run with us. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability of which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this time we're going to spend looking at this passage, seeing some highlights, some things that we can glean from what you've used Peter to write to us. And Lord, again, might it make a difference in us. Oh, so many times we hear, and yet we allow the Word of God to roll off our backs like water off a duck's back. Oh, God, help us not to be that way, but to absorb, to contemplate, and to put into play and practice in our lives the truths of your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these lessons that we've already done, we've seen that we have an enemy, and he wants to stop us at all costs. His goal now for you as a Christian, he knows he can't take you to hell. It's to stop you from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to ruin you as a believer. That's his goal. That's what he's out to do. It saddens me that he's winning a lot of those wars. But anyway, he knows that the trials we go through are going to produce fruit for eternity in our lives, and our trials that we go through victoriously are going to impact other people. He's going to do whatever he can to put an end to our good testimonies. And he works real hard during our troubled times and times of difficulty, because he knows that's when we're at our weakest, most vulnerable, when we're going through the trials. That's when we lose our focus. If God's people fail in times of adversity, then all the devil has to do is point the lost people to the failure of God's people. And when Christianity doesn't work in difficulty, the unsaved wonders if it really works at all. We're in the battle, and we have to fight the battle. And so we see this idea of an alluring perversion, and we understand the battle. And somebody said this. We have an enemy, and they said this about Satan. They said, when Satan knocks at your door, let Jesus answer. I thought that was pretty good. Now, we know the devil never takes a vacation. He never takes time off. He don't need a break. He's active all the time, working out his plans and purposes. And really, he's very ruthless. I've said many times, devil don't play fair. He doesn't care how he accomplishes his plan to defeat and destroy. To him, the end justifies the means. Whatever he has to do to win that battle. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul writes this. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians, he was concerned about them. He says this in chapter 3 and verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter hath tempted you and our labor be in vain. He was concerned that they would give up and give in. Now, in light of what we've seen so far, Satan knows that when we successfully navigate those waters of trials in our lives, we have a greater testimony and a greater impact on other people. When people see us go through it, and we don't give up, and we don't moan and groan, and we don't throw in the towel, they understand there's something different about those people. They've got something I don't have. And the enemy knows that. And boy, that's the last thing he wants to see happen. So he's always on the prowl. And let me say this, he's always looking for new ways to attack us. And so Peter wants to give us some advice here about what we need to do. And big point number one, he says, we need to stay armed. Stay armed. I'm sure you're aware, I am very much for the Second Amendment in America. Am I a gun toter? I don't always carry, but I have a permit to. You never know if I am. But see, I believe that one of the strong points of America down through the years has been the fact that our citizenry is armed. Yeah. You hear what happened in France the other day? You know the French aren't allowed to own weapons. How come all them terrorists had weapons? If you're not aware, they found a boatload of weapons. They found some more today. I wonder if those terrorists would have been so bold if the French were armed. I wonder if they would have picked on France first. By the way, I said first. I hope you don't think it's over. It's just starting. Well, anyway, let's get back to where we were. We need to stay armed. Because when a soldier gives up his weapon, he's defenseless for that moment. If the enemy sees him without his weapon, no doubt he's going to take advantage of that. That's his open door. And that's exactly how the enemy works with us. He waits for those moments when we let down our guard. Listen, we can't afford to live one single moment of our lives without protection. Did you get that? That's why Paul writes over there in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, about putting on the whole armor of God. You think God just had Paul to write that to fill in space? No. Because we daily, constantly, got to keep our guard on because we are under the attacks, as Paul tells us then. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all this thing. Have you ever wished the devil you could see the devil? You ever wish you could see him so you could punch him in the nose? Huh? But see, it's not that way. We don't have a foe that we can grab hold of and get him in a headlock for a little while. No. Our enemy is spiritual. Can't see him. And he's in high places. And we better be ready for the battle. You know, we all, I'm sure from time to time, get very weary in the well-doing. We get tired, get worn out. And it's easy to do when we're operating in our own strength. You know something I've learned? You know one of the most dangerous times in a Christian's life? Is right after a great victory in a Christian's life. Right after you've accomplished something great, or maybe somebody you've been witnessing to, you've been able to lead them to Christ, and it was a great victory, you're up on that spiritual high, that's a dangerous time. And he knows it. Why? Because we let our guard down. We're so busy celebrating, we let our guard down. We need to keep our weapons close at hand. Stay armed. We see in our text a victorious master. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Listen, we can never depend on us and our wisdom and our abilities. We can never depend on our experience as our teacher, Our example must always be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says, look to Him. Listen, I would hope, all have some victories in our Christian's life. But if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out Jesus was victorious in every test. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have failed spiritual tests? Jesus never did. That's why we need to keep looking to Him. That's why we need to keep our focus on Him. That's why we need to seek Him. Somebody said, we need to watch for His guidance and direction in every area and aspect of our lives. And see, He's not just our model, but He's willing through His power to enable us to have the same victories. He's not just our model, He's our source. Did you figure out yet? You are not powerful enough to win spiritual victories in yourself. But in Him we can have spiritual victories. But we've got to look to Him. We've got to find Him. We've got to have His leadership and direction and wisdom and power. And then we need to have a vigilant mind. I like how Peter phrases this. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Get that idea? Arm yourself. But when I think of arming myself, man, I'm thinking of getting some weapons. That's what Peter's telling us. Arm yourselves with what? With the same mind. How many times have I said, every action we have starts here? The direction of our thoughts are going to form the direction of our lives. The old saying is, you are what you eat. Well, that's not true. You are what you think. That's what you are. Whatever you allow to process in here is what you're going to be. If you're the kind of person who processes everything negative, you're going to be a pessimist. If you process everything positive, you're going to be an optimist. You are what you think. If you're going to dwell on sinful thoughts and wicked thoughts and ungodly thoughts, that's how you're going to live. If you focus on godly things and spiritual things and the right kind of things, that's how you're going to live. And so we must guard our mind. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Over there in Philippians 4:8, that verse that Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Somebody mentioned the 4-second rule. Does anybody know what that is? How many of you know what the 3-second rule is? The rest of you don't? If something falls on the floor, if it's on the floor less than 3 seconds, you can pick it up and eat it. That's the 3-second rule. Four-second rule is this. When a thought comes into our minds, we have 4 seconds to decide if we're going to keep that thought or discard that thought. Am I going to go there or not? Am I going to entertain this thought that just entered my... Listen, we all have ungodly thoughts. Oh, don't play that game with me. Come on. We all have ungodly thoughts of one form or another. All right, is that sin? I don't believe that's sin. The sin is when we decide to entertain them. So somebody said, we've got 4 seconds to decide. What am I going to do with this thought? And see, the thing we need to do is, in those 4 seconds, decide, this one goes in the trash can. You know, Paul talks about the fiery darts of the devil. Isn't that Paul that wrote that? Pastor Meyer, Paul wrote that? Ephesians, wasn't it? Fiery darts of the devil. And I liken that to fiery arrows like they used to have in the cowboy pictures. See? And they would come into the fort. Well, if you let the thing burn, it's going to burn the fort down. So when one of those would come in, some cowboy or cavalryman would run over there as fast as he could and stomp it out. It's done. Can't have any more harm. That's what we need to do with the fiery darts. All right, notice this. We need to stay aimed. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. We need to stay focused. Focused on what? Focused on God's reason for saving us. Focused on God's purpose for my life. You know, it's easy to lose focus. Why? Because we've got a lot of things in this world trying to steal our focus. Number one, foremost in our life ought to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. If we really believe what the Bible says, the fact that we're only here for a little while, we're going to spend eternity with Him, He's going to reward our living for Him and our keeping our focus and things. And this life is only preparatory. If we believe all that, then we need to stay focused on that purpose. Because the enemy wants to steal your focus. How many Christians right now, they may still be going to church and you know, putting in their offerings and that kind of thing. But their focus is not on the Lord. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die. But their focus is not on the Lord and His purpose for their life. Their focus is on this world. Maybe it's their career. Maybe it's their hobbies. Maybe it's their family. Maybe it's their car. Whatever it might be, their focus of life is not on living for God. Mark it down. But that's what we ought to be doing. We need to stay aimed, stay focused. Peter talks there in verse 2 about wasting time. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, Romans 6, if you read the chapter, Paul talks about getting rid of your sin after you get saved. You with me? That whole chapter has to do with dealing with your sin and now living the way God wants you to, not the way you used to. And in that chapter, I don't remember the exact verse, but at one point Paul brings this point out, and here's what, I'll paraphrase it. He says this, now that you're saved, you ought to live with the same zeal for God, the same zeal that you used to live for the world. You used to go 90 miles an hour for the world and the things of the world. Now that you're saved, you ought to be going 90 miles an hour for the Lord. But how many Christians are doing that? You know, it's a real waste to live our lives for things that we're going to leave behind. Everybody in this room knows you're not taking anything with you when you leave. You're going to leave it to somebody, and they're going to throw it in a dumpster. If it's monetary, they're going to waste it, spend it. All your accolades, all your possessions, all your bank accounts, all your portfolios, you're not taking any of it. So why should we live for those things? When we can be living for the treasures that we can lay up in heaven. And that's what we ought to be doing. We know there's pleasure in sin, but that don't last. Somebody said, don't waste a moment of your life on pleasures, only fleeting, but in the process often fatal. If you want your life to count, live it for something that outlasts it. Did you get that? I heard a preacher say years ago, and it really affected me. He was talking to a big convention of preachers. There was like, I don't know, 6,000-7,000 preachers there. And he said, men, if you want your legacy to live on beyond you, do one of two things. Train young people or write books. See, because in either of those cases, when you die, your legacy will live on. So many people so busy getting the things of this world. And then there's a worthy target. He says, but to the will of God. That ought to be our target. You know, I figured out a long time ago, my best plans can never match God's perfect will. You can't improve on God's will. His will is perfect. And you won't be disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ if you stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How much better to suffer through some trials but hit the target than to have a carefree life but miss the mark of God? How many of you have ever heard the saying, close only counts in horseshoes? Somebody said, no, counts in hand grenades too, but I don't know. Now, coming close to the will of God is not going to count for much when we meet the Lord. When it comes to God's plan, we need to be hitting the target. See, a lot of Christians are going to stand before the Lord and just picture if the will of God was this big target. They'd say, well, Lord, I hit down here somewhere. I went off the paper. And God's going to say, what about that target I had for you? What about my perfect will for you? That's what we need to live for. Now, Peter reminds us about that. And then we need to stay adamant. I'm sorry, a waste of time, a worthy target. Got that? And then we need to stay adamant. He deals there, very interestingly, with our past life and those who used to be a part of it. You know, it's good for us as believers to have somebody called it righteous stubbornness. We need to have some grit. We need to have some determination that I am not going to be moved. I hate to put it this way, but sometimes we just need to be hard-headed in our beliefs and our practices and things. We need to stay adamant. Paul, we see how he lived his life and lived out God's will for his life. And no amount of suffering, no amount of hardship, no amount of anything he could go through would alter his course. He was going to do God's will. We need to have that kind of moxie. Too many fickle Christians today, blown about. With every little trial and tribulation, they get blown out of the water. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Steadfast, unmovable. That's what we need to be. Number one, we need to avoid past associations. Listen, when you got saved, you need to leave a lot of things behind you. And some of that was past associations. People used to hang around with. Why? Because they'll drag you down. And because they're still living in the world and they're doing the things of the world and you're not supposed to be doing them anymore. And Peter writes here, he says, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Did you have anybody after you got saved started bad-mouthing you because you didn't run with them anymore and you didn't go here anymore and criticizing you and all that kind of mess? And maybe they even said to you, what happened to you? Who are you criticizing me? You used to do these things. They find it very strange that you don't anymore. But that's a good thing. And you know, it's interesting. It's usually, you listen to me? It's usually a who is going to hinder you. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, I've preached on this verse. Paul asked this question. He said to the Galatians, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He didn't say what. He said who. Better be careful. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. That's what this thing about separation is all about. You know, I preach separation. Why? Because the Bible says we're to separate from that kind of thing. Sometimes people say, well, you know, preacher, I really want to win that old crowd to Christ, and in order to do that, I gotta be with them, I gotta go around. No. Listen, it doesn't mean you don't ever talk to them, but it means you don't run with them. I remember years ago, Pastor Dunn used to give the example. He said, you know, it's this way. I just bought a bunch of apples. Now, we got the apples for the church, but I went and bought some apples at the apple market. And a bushel of apples. Now, they're nice and ripe. They're beautiful. But, you know, if I had a rotten apple, I wouldn't put it in there and expect those good ones to make it good. That ain't going to happen. If I take that rotten apple and I put it in there, what's going to happen? It's going to affect my good apples. That's what this idea of separation is all about. Listen, our life, definition for our life, somebody said, is our opportunity to meet God. That's all life is. Bob Hamlin preached a message here one time about life, and he said this, life is preparatory. What? Preparatory. This life is to prepare us for the next life. Because this life is only temporary, just like when we were school kids, it prepared us for the rest of our life. Well, this is to prepare us for eternity. One more thing. Get accustomed to present accusations. I said people will criticize you. People will mock you. People say bad things about you, and Peter talks about that. Accustomed to present accusations, be aware of future accountability. We know we're accountable. There's not a person in this room who hasn't heard me preach about being accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. We're accountable. Then our last big point, stay agreeable. And he talks here about loving the brethren, getting along with them. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There's a heavenly communication there. Watch unto prayer. Can I share this with you? Your ability to stay right with other people is going to be determined with your ability to stay right with God. Do you get that? You say, I'm having trouble getting along with other people. You're not getting along with Him like you should. Because if you're right this way, He's going to make it right this way. Hmm? That's why He says, watch unto prayer. You know, it's really hard to dislike a truly spiritual person. Find somebody, I mean, they're truly spiritual. They love the Lord. It's pretty hard to dislike them. Be a spiritual person. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then a household of charity, verses 8 through 10, talks about us as God's people. We need to remember God's grace in our lives. Be charitable to other people. Don't ever forget where you came from. Listen, you might fancy yourself a pretty good Christian now, but you weren't always that way. And maybe you still aren't. What are you saying? Listen, don't be so hard on other people. They're just people. I'm going to lay this on you, and it's probably going to shock you. People will always disappoint you. Did you get that? People are always going to disappoint you. Why? Because you have high expectations, and they're just people. Learn to be charitable. Love them anyway. And then we need to have a humble spirit. Humble cooperation. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, when God blesses our life and God uses us, we need to be careful to be humble and make sure He gets the glory. Because it's not you. It's Him. Whatever spiritually is done through you, it's not you. You're just a vehicle. You're just a vessel. He's the power. And so don't get all puffed up. Don't get yourself elevated. Don't think more highly of yourself than you need to think. The fact is, Brother Hayes said, we're nothing but a bunch of animated dirt balls. We're just dust. That's what the Bible said. We're just dust. Boy, that'll lower your expectation, won't it? But listen, we read in the New Testament how the Christians came under persecution. It continued all through the New Testament. It's continued ever since. And it's going to continue till Jesus comes back. Why? Because there's an enemy that's fighting God. There's a warfare that's going on between Satan and God, and we are the pawns in this warfare. And it's going to continue until Jesus comes and chains the devil and all that's going to take place. So in the meantime, we've got to man up is what we've got to do in our fiery trials and let God be glorified in them and be victorious. Listen, there's an allurement the world and the devil throws at us to try to draw us away. I was just reading something somebody wrote about Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. When they tried to get him off that wall, he said, I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. He wouldn't come down. The world was there throwing everything at him, trying to get him to come down, get away from what God had for him. He wouldn't do it. And he accomplished great things for God. Listen, we need to have that kind of tenacity, and we need to understand God has a will, God has a plan, God has a purpose for me. And I want to accomplish it because one day, I'll give an account for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord.